Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
As it was near the time of the Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found people selling cattle and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting at their counters there. Making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple, cattle and sheep as well, and overturned the tables of the money changers, scattering their coins. Then he turned on the pigeon sellers. "Take all of this out of here and stop turning God's house into a market." The disciples remembered the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house consumes me." The temple authorities intervened and said, "What sign can you show us to justify what you have done?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They retorted, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple he was speaking of was his body. It was only after Jesus had been raised from the dead that the disciples remembered this statement and believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. While Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, many believed in his name, for they could see the signs he was performing. But Jesus knew all people and did not trust himself to them. Jesus never needed evidence about people's motives. He was well aware of what was in each one's heart. Good news.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Barbara did a great job as the voice of God delivering to us the Ten Commandments. I remember as a kid memorizing the commandments and using them as a kind of checklist, a tool for examination of conscience before going to confession. Let's see. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal anything. I honored my father and my mother. Now, as an 8-year-old, I didn't know what adultery was, but I assumed it meant acting like an adult, and I didn't do that. I thought it was a pretty handy list. But Jewish tradition says that there are actually 613 commandments. One heck of a long list. Priests must not enter the temple when drunk, with unkempt hair, how's mine look? Or with torn clothes. No beard trimming, no tattoos, no eating shellfish, don't wear wool and linen together. Those are just a few of them. They addressed worship, agriculture, marriage, sex, diet, tithing, dealing with non-Jews, the proper treatment of slaves and the poor, about every aspect of daily life many centuries ago. Of course, some of our Jewish friends look at many of these old regulations the way progressive Christians regard bizarre rules from the New Testament. There is, for example, the teaching from Paul that says that women must stay silent during worship, and that it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. We have a lot of sinners here. And if the women have any questions, they can ask their husbands when they get home. That may be the origin of mansplaining. customs change, thank God. And we sometimes have the good sense to change our rules along with them. I like to think that the God of the Torah was giving the Israelites a break by taking all of that mind-boggling minutia, the 613 commands, and narrowing it all down to 10 basic items that make sense. But divine law for Jews and Christians, and everybody else for that matter, can be narrowed down even more. Just about every religion has what we call the golden rule. It's stated so concisely in the book of Tobit. Do to no one what you yourself dislike. It's natural law. It naturally makes sense. Imagine a world in which all people treat others the way they want to be treated. Imagine that. But in spite of that simple and natural idea, we all know that there is a movement going on to post the Ten Commandments in public buildings, including schools. It has been observed that if you really want a workable moral code to promote publicly, it's best not to command at all, but to bless. The Jesus of Matthew's Gospel knew that, so we have what this community is named for, the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit are blessed. The merciful are blessed. Peacemakers are blessed. Those who hunger and thirst for justice are blessed. Instead of commandments, why not post those blessings in public places? To be blessed is to be among the ones who naturally avoid doing to others what they themselves dislike. So we have gone from 613 laws to 10 commandments to 8 beatitudes to one very basic golden rule. That's keeping it simple. Keep it simple is one of the slogans that folks in 12-step groups like to use. These are people who, because of their addictions, have severely complicated their lives. And in my years working in public mental health, I have seen a hell of a lot of complicating. Run-ins with the law, broken relationships, broken limbs, irresponsible spending, massive debt, unemployment, jail time, fights, grudges, self-hatred, depression, anxiety, loneliness. Addicts slip into what they call stinkin' thinking. Attitudes that can trigger their worst behaviors. So they come together in an attempt to keep it simple. To get support and give it in order to stay away from old patterns that complicate their lives. We all need to do that. But keep it simple can be a helpful command for everyone, not just those we label as addicts, because we are all capable of making life much harder than it needs to be. I know I am. I knew a man, now deceased, who had what we now call hoarding disorder, which is classified in the diagnostic manual with obsessive compulsive disorder. His house was barely livable. It contained stacks of newspapers and magazines that practically reached to the ceiling, worn out clothes, photo albums, dusty furniture, toys and trinkets from his youth were crammed into corners and stuffed into bulging boxes. There were few places to sit, and getting from one room to the next required skillful and intricate maneuvering, lest a slight bump in the wrong place should lead to a big avalanche and a lump on the head. All this crap had a strange sentimental value to him, and he could not bring himself to declutter. His house reflected the crowded and captive condition of his anguished soul. He just couldn't keep it simple. The very first of the Ten Commandments is a plea to keep it simple. It says, I, Yahweh, am your God. You shall not have other gods besides me. There is a remarkable significance to that divine utterance when we place the emphasis on the first word. I am your God, and no one else, and no thing else, not even the law. We are not even to make a god out of it. Could it be that obsessing about rules and commands is a kind of hoarding? Laws are meant to make things easier for us, not choke the life out of us. Keep it simple. The brilliant author and talk show host, Tom Hartman, says that the morbidly rich, as he calls them, have a form of hoarding disorder. What they are hoarding is money. They can never get enough of it. And it keeps their lives anything but simple. It is as if wealth is their God, and man, do they worship it. The enraged Jesus of today's gospel, cleansing the temple and consumed with zeal for God's house, may be seen as one who was angrily demanding simplicity, who longed for a simple, solemn, sacred place, and not a marketplace, not a place of profit, but of prayer. He wanted the precious temple to be a monument not to capitalism, but to the holy source of all life and love, and nothing else. To lose touch with the God we call love, we don't need to be hoarders addicted to money or things or rules or customs. Keep it simple is good advice even for the poor. For those who have nothing to hoard, seemingly. The great 13th and 14th century mystic Meister Eckhart observed that God is not found in the soul by adding anything, but by a process of subtraction. God is not found in the soul by adding anything, but by a process of subtraction. Divinity is found in humble decluttering, in self-emptying, in simplifying, letting go of anything that crowds out the Holy One. I encounter the divine when I stop clinging to my status, to my false self, to the illusory security of law. God is found in my soul when I toss out the bad theology that leads to intolerance of me, because of how I love as a gay man. That stinking thinking had to go. I once held on to that garbage, and I was obsessed with finding some way to comply with it in order to gain the approval of church officials. All that BS weighed down my soul and sent me into some deep depressions. That led me to a whole new way to think about Lenten give-ups, like giving up chocolate for Lent. Sometimes I jokingly tell people that I'm giving up self-denial for Lent. But Lent is a time of subtraction and decluttering, so that a new freedom can be ours, a time to let go, not just of stuff, but of the ugly, selfish, unloving rules and attitudes that complicate life. To put it another way, here are once again the words of Sister Joan Chittister that we heard in this morning's opening prayer. Lent is the time for trimming the soul and scraping the sludge off a life turned slipshod. Lent is about taking stock of time, even religious time. Lent is about exercising the control that enables us to say no to ourselves, so that when life turns hard of its own accord, we have the stamina to say yes to to its twists and turns with faith and hope. Lent is the time to make new efforts to be what we say we want to be. So, dear friends, let's keep it simple. Your thoughts?